Hello, I'm Dale Hunter. I help out with the usher ministry, with the baptism ministry, and I co-facilitate the grief share ministry. If you would stand for the reading of the word. 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Thank you.
Thank you, Dale. Good job. All right, Lord, as we just navigate some pretty important truths this morning, we've been learning that it's important for us to have gracious hearts towards those in other churches and denominations, and that we're on the same team. And so, Lord, this morning as we kind of navigate the flip side of that coin, we pray that you'd give us clarity and the importance of having a backbone and being able to discern and being able to spot a false teacher and a false prophet when we see one or when we hear one. And surely, Lord, you would have us to grow up and to be able to navigate the scripture and understand. And so help our time this morning go toward that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we began kind of unpacking that conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. Remember, the disciples came across a guy who was casting out a demon in someone, and the disciples told the guy to knock it off. And so Jesus says, you shouldn't have done that. He was casting out the demon in my name, and so don't try and stop him. No one who does a mighty work in my name is going to turn around and trash my name. They're operating under the authority of my name, using the power that's available through me. Someone who isn't against us are for us. And so the disciples were thinking, well, that guy's not a part of our group. He doesn't go to our church. So Jesus tells his concerned disciples that though this demon hunter guy is not a part of their particular group, he's still on mission with them. He's still on Team Jesus. And therefore, there's unity between the disciples and this guy whom they apparently didn't know. And the unity is centered on Jesus. Jesus is the unifier. So last week I argued that when Jesus prayed for unity in his church in John 17, remember, Father, make them one, even as you and I are one. That was Jesus's prayer. I argued that God answered that prayer. Yes. Jesus, when he prays, He's batting 1,000. His prayers are answered always. And so, therefore, if we look around and think, unity in the church? What, are you crazy? I don't see unity. I see thousands of denominations and splinter groups and strife and division and online arguments and you know, listen, perhaps you're looking for unity in the wrong place. Y'all remember that old country song? Looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love. We're looking for unity in all the wrong places. Jesus' prayer suggests that there's a particular way in which we are one. So here's the key, John 17:22, the glory that you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, you in me. I've given it to them, us. So Jesus prays that we would be one, just as he and the Father are one. Jesus is in us. The Father is in Jesus. So notice that our unity isn't an external kind of unity. That's not what Jesus was praying for. That's not what he was asking for. Our unity, it isn't, you know, in the way we dress. We don't all dress the same way or have the same, you know, style of worship music. It's not an institutional unity where it's the same kind of church leadership and government and all of that. It's not a liturgical unity. You know, liturgy is the form of service, the pattern of the service, the worship service. It's not unity around those things. The unity Jesus prayed for is much deeper and much more profound. He prays that our unity is a unity of glory. So the glory that you've given me, Father, I give to them. The glory spoken of by Jesus is the glory of his presence, his presence. Notice John 17:23 says, I in them. Jesus in you, in us. Our unity is based upon the reality of Jesus' presence in us. That's where the unity is. Romans 8:9 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So for those who do belong to Jesus, our unity is rooted in his presence in us. Listen, if you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, we are united in a major way. We are family. It's just true. Jesus' prayer, I firmly believe, has been answered, and it is being answered. We are part of a great company of saints around the world, made up of all ethnicities from all nations, various kinds of churches and styles and denominations and non-denominations and all the rest. It's the body of Christ universal. It's the bride of Jesus that's being prepared for the groom. Therefore, we need to be generous and gracious toward those who aren't a part of our group. Okay, so that's the application. Like, don't think that you're part of some, you know, special that's different or whatever. No, we're part of a great family, a great worldwide family. And if there's people that aren't a part of our group, but they love Jesus, listen, we are on the same team. Though we don't run in the same circles, maybe, but we're still family. We're still family. We're all on Team Jesus. But there's another side to this coin, and that's what we got to get to this morning. There's a fly in the ointment. Jesus also said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Beware. Like, be cognizant, be on guard. There are going to be people who show up in the church who appear to be sheep. They claim to be sheep. By all appearances, they look like a Christian. And they appear that they're believers in and followers of Jesus, but they're not. They're actually wolves who are among the sheep, not to bless the sheep, not to serve the sheep, but to devour the sheep. To confuse the sheep, to pull the sheep away from the true shepherd. They are prophets. They are false prophets. So what about those who claim to be Christians but are not? What about the false prophets and the wolves in sheep's clothing? It's not all kumbaya, right? We want to be gracious and magnanimous towards those who are in other churches, other denominations, who claim the name of Jesus and the lordship of Jesus over their life. Man, we're family. Yes, kumbaya with you guys. But what about those other guys? I'm going to give you, we'll see how far we get, but I'll give you a couple things this morning about how we deal with the reality of wolves and scoundrels and imposters among us who claim to speak for God. And they are abundant in our day and age. So the first thing I want you to hang on to this morning is we must contend with them. Okay, this isn't a live and let live kind of a thing. The church must contend with the false teachers and the false prophets. This is Jude, verse 3, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So to contend, it means to fight. We must fight for the faith. The faith has been delivered to us once, and it is complete, and it has been completely delivered to us. It lacks nothing. There will be no other deliveries, okay? There's been one delivery of the faith. We have it, and we must fight for it, for its purity. False prophets, they will try and make another delivery and say, there was a second package that didn't get delivered. They'll say the first delivery was not complete. Like when you order your patio furniture set from Amazon or something, and it's supposed to get 3 boxes, you got 2. There's one still out there somewhere. That's what they'll say. But the Bible says that the faith has been delivered. It's complete. It's been delivered once. No more deliveries. Nothing missing. There will be those who claim it's incomplete and that they have the missing piece. Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, claimed that the gospel of Jesus Christ had been lost. They lost it because of apostasy way back in the early centuries, and that he was chosen by God to restore it. So the box had been delivered, but then they lost the box. And so Joseph Smith had to find the box and then bring it back. He claimed he found it. Joseph Smith was a false prophet. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And we're going to talk about the manner of life because that's going to be a thing that identifies a false prophet, how they live. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So standing firm, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Listen, the gospel is continually under attack. It has been from the jump. Therefore, we must contend for it. We must stand together and defend it. We can't give up any ground. We've got to have backbone. You've got to have resolve. And when you defend the gospel, when you say, no, that's false, that you will be accused of being unloving. I'm going to be accused of being unloving because I said Joseph Smith was a false prophet. I guarantee you, somebody's going to say, man, you're being unloving. I'm not being unloving. I'm speaking the truth in love. Joseph Smith is a false prophet. By every measure of God's word, that is fact. I don't say that with some kind of na-na-na-na-na or something like that. I say that because if you are have an LDS background and you're here this morning and you're probably uncomfortable right now, not my intent, but listen, you have to hear the truth. Listen, it's only the gospel as delivered. in the first century that's going to save you. It never was lost. There was never some apostasy where that's all lies. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. He's been building his church for 2,000 years, and he wants you to be a part of it. I have a picture in my office. I think I've told you this before, but it's a picture of John Wayne. I think we can show it. Yeah, so that's a picture. I have that in my office. And so if you can just imagine that barn door, that's the door to the church. And John Wayne is the pastor of the church. So he's protecting the church, isn't he? Varmints, making sure the varmints, the scoundrels, don't get in. Every pastor, every Christian leader has to have some John Wayne in them. You can't be a wilting flower and just, I just need to be nice to people. Then you're not cut out to be a leader. You have to speak the truth plainly. You have to do it in love. And you never disconnect truth from love, but you do it firmly. And when you know you have a false prophet, somebody who's detrimental, who's preying upon the people, then they have to be confronted. And oftentimes, they have to be chased out. The church is kind of like a house where the children of God live, right? And when the parents want to protect their kids while they're gone, while they're out to dinner or something, they usually have a dog to do that, right? They don't get a cat because, when a bad guy comes around, the cats don't make a sound when they come around. And if a bad guy tried to get in the house and there was a cat in there, and the cat would just go ahead, do whatever you want. I don't care. I'm a cat. But if you get a pit bull, right, or a Doberman, one of those kind of dogs, and a burglar comes around the house, all of a sudden, whoop, 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 right? The dog is like fired up, like, man, there's danger, there's danger, there's danger. And if a burglar dared to get in the house, I mean, that pit bull is going to tear the flesh off that guy's body, which is why you got the pit bull, right? To deal with the bad guys. Christian pastors and leaders are charged with protecting the children of God. And so we need to contend for the gospel. We need to bark when we sense danger, even though you'll be criticized for not being nice or whatever. And so Christian leaders need some John Wayne in them. But here's what happens sometimes, and this needs to be said. Sometimes pit bulls get just mean to everybody. Like, they start biting the babysitter, and they start chewing on the mailman's leg, and the ice cream truck comes by, and they run out and eat the ice cream man alive, and they just kind of lose their boundaries. Some Christian discernment / watchdog ministries are like that, I've noticed. They're always looking for something else to bite into, someone else to tear up and to chew on. And so they'll attack people in ministries that shouldn't necessarily be attacked. You can always talk about the teaching and the doctrine and that's always fair game. But sometimes they will go after people in ministries. I don't think it's really. Sometimes the discernment ministries lack discernment, ironically enough. But it's important that we contend for the gospel of Jesus, but we don't want to tear up and rip up family as we do. Does that make sense? We do. We need. It's a bit of a needle to thread, I admit. So we've got to maintain a generous spirit towards those in the family who may do things a little bit differently than we do, who may believe some different things about secondary doctrine, tertiary doctrine, this stuff out here, not this stuff in the middle. So I disagree with much of Reformed theology and Calvinism, modern day Calvinism, and so on. Some of the doctrine troubles me greatly, but there are great men and women of God who serve the Lord with great passion, who are a part of that particular group within the church. And I'm blessed to call them Team Jesus. I'm blessed to be on Team Jesus with them. I have strong opinions about the prosperity gospel. I don't like that at all. It diminishes the vital role of suffering in the Christian life. They want to avoid suffering while Paul actually prays for suffering. I want to have the fellowship of your suffering. Like, that's what I want, Jesus. I want fellowship of your suffering in my life. Because that's what's going to form me and shape me. Not, I need the health and I need the wealth. I need the victory. And man, that is just wrong on so many levels, or shallow at least. I don't like it at all. It bothers me. The prosperity gospel, it orients the Christian around earthly gain as the sign of God's blessing. And there's a lot of scoundrels that move around in that world too, and I don't like that. Because it's easy to take advantage of people who are, they believe that wealth and prosperity are achieved by sowing seed, and, you know, if you do this, if you give to this man, you know, that kind of thing. And meanwhile, these people who are saying give, give, and it's going to, you know, they're flying around in private jets and living in mansions, and you know that. Listen, those are scoundrels. They are false prophets. But there are a lot of good-hearted, Jesus-loving brothers and sisters within that world. I have no doubt about it. I know some that I think are amazing. Therefore, we're family. So the primary way, and there's more than this, but this is top. The primary way to contend for the faith is by doing our best to know our Bibles, for me to teach the Bible as it is written, not making apologies for any of it, Old Testament included. We find out what it means. We try and understand it. We rightly divide it. We don't elevate our intellect as the ultimate arbiter of what's valid, what's true. Well, that's hard. Well, what is it saying? What is God saying through that passage? So we contend for the faith by esteeming Scripture as the authoritative Word of God and teach it as such. So let's do this. We're going to just tackle one question. I was going to go for two, but we're going to end here. How do we identify false apostles? Okay, you say there's false apostles. How do we identify these false apostles? Because that gets a little bit sketchy. I don't want to go around saying false apostle. So here's the one big idea that we close with. It's centered on, it's not the only way that we identify a false teacher, false apostle, but it is one of the primary ways. It's what they teach about Jesus. What they teach about Jesus. Okay, in 1 John, our passage, there were people who claimed to speak for God and to have special knowledge about Jesus. They were part of the church initially, but they left eventually. John, 1 John 2:19 says, they left us because they weren't really of us. They pretended to be for a time, and we thought they were, but then they left and they started teaching something else. And we realized, you know what, they were never a part of us. So these teachers taught, among other things, that Jesus didn't have a physical body, a real material flesh and bone physical body. He was only spirit. And so John says it's vital that we test the teacher. That's 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So test the spirits. Now that's a funny way of saying, test the teacher? Why would he say that? That's a curious thing to say. Test the spirits. So John is bringing to our thinking the reality of the unseen world. The reality of the unseen world. There's an invisible realm that exists right here in our midst. It envelops the world, and it's full of activity. It's populated by spirits, disembodied beings. And there are good spirits, there are bad spirits. Good spirits fall under the broad category of angel. That's a little bit of a clumsy, you know, category, but it works. Bad spirits fall under the broad category of demons, angels and demons. And so apparently, what John is suggesting is that the bad guys, the bad spirits, are able to somehow influence humans to get them to spread their message. That's what John is saying. Test the spirits. First Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. What? There's going to be deceiving spirits and teaching demons? Demon teachers? These deceitful teachings come through human beings. Okay, that's 1 Timothy 4:2. These teachings come through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So John says, test the spirits. Paul and Timothy is saying that there's deceitful spirits that are teaching through people their message. The Spirit inspires the teaching. The human being does the teaching. Now, we might be tempted to think that if the demon spirit is teaching through a human being, what message would the demon want to bring through the human teacher? Like, hey, devote your life to heavy metal music. Get devil tattoos. Do drugs. Kill cats. Kill other stuff. Dark. That's not what the demon teaches through the human teacher. Here's what they teach. 1 Timothy 4:3, just following through. Here's what those demons teach. They forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Who saw that coming? That the demons are teaching don't get married and abstain from certain foods. That's weird. What Paul is saying there is that they're teaching demons want people to buy into asceticism as the way to approach God, the way to get near God. Asceticism is a philosophy whereby if you deprive yourself of certain comforts and are severe to your body with the goal of getting closer to God, you're going to reach a higher plane. You're going to get near God by depriving yourself. Satan is the great promoter, the greatest promoter of religion that there is in the world. Satan comes as an angel of light. He doesn't come, you know, in a red spandex suit with a long tail and horns. That's a caricature. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end, however, will correspond to their deeds. So Satan disguises himself as a good guy, preaching a message that seems beneficial, but it takes people off the true path towards God, who only saves by grace through faith. It's the only way. It's by coming to Jesus as a sinner. That's the only possible way that you can approach God. So you can go ahead and abstain. You abstain from alcohol, abstain from meat if you think that's a problem, abstain from a bunch of stuff, meditate for hours on end, go climb a mountain, get in the lotus position, meditate on some peaceful thing or peace in the world or something, whatever. You do all that stuff all you want. It does absolutely towards you being reconciled to your Creator. It does nothing. As a matter of fact, it's kind of offensive to God because he's already done for you what needs to be done. And it's for you to embrace the gift. So those who truly know God, listen, we have to have a backbone. And we've got to test the teacher and don't take for granted what is said from the pulpit. Not this pulpit, not any pulpit, or not any podcast, by the way. I firmly believe that there are wicked spirits on the move right now around the world, moving through human teachers on podcasts everywhere, stirring up hatred for the Jews. Don't think that there's some natural explanation that really is going to account for what's happening right now. It's happening in the supernatural realm. And so be a noble believer who, like the Bereans, will search the scriptures to see if it's so. We need backbone as Christians. So how do you test the preacher? How do you test the teacher? Well, the test that we are to administer, we're going to have to save to next week because we're out of time. So, are you guys tracking with me this morning? This is a little, it's not easy, is it, to navigate this space? Like, okay, we're to be generous with our brothers and sisters from other denominations and churches and so on, but, man, they believe some stuff that I'm like, I'm not down with that. But is that central cardinal doctrine, or is it out here, secondary? And if it's secondary, okay, then yeah, we're Team Jesus together. And I think I can navigate that. I don't always have to bring up this secondary thing because we're going to get an argument about it or whatever, right? Because you probably got somebody in your family that they're in this group here. So don't pick a fight about that stuff. I mean, it's probably not helpful. And instead, demonstrate that you're gracious and magnanimous and that you're thankful that we're on Team Jesus together. However, if you got somebody saying, hey man, I've got some knowledge that, you know, most people don't know. And if you want to really get in good with God, then I'll show you. Hit the road, Jack. The faith has been once delivered. We got it. It's complete. It's powerful. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And it's complete, and we've got the word of God. And so listen, Christian, study your Bible. Get into the word of God every day, at least a little bit, and meditate on it and get grounded in it, because that's gonna sharpen your discernment, and you're gonna see a false prophet. You're gonna spot a wolf in sheep's clothing just like that. Like, yeah, that something off right there. All right, let's pray. Lord, we wanna just ask, because of the text and all, that we could be those believers with backbone and have a little bit of John Wayne in us, Lord. A little bit of toughness, call things as they are, but never disconnected from love. Speaking the truth in love, like it says there in Ephesians, that we may grow up into all good things. Not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes blowing by. So help us, Lord, to grow in our faith, to get stronger in our backbone, to get more mature in our understandings, and to be able to relate graciously to our church family that worships in other houses and other denominations and all of that. And Lord, to be always ready to contend for the faith once for all delivered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, in just one moment, if you are a Christian, Jesus being your Lord, your Savior, you've confessed Him as Christ, hopefully you've been baptized. That's not a prerequisite for taking communion this morning, but having received Jesus is a prerequisite. So if you've received Christ and have been born from above, would you get up out of your seat and make your way to one of the communion tables around the auditorium? And then if you haven't trusted in Christ as your Savior and your Lord, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. So if that's you, right where you're seated, listen to me for about 30 seconds. Jesus Christ, God the Son, became a human being in order to be able to become our sin bearer. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's plan, His glory. And so Jesus paid the price for our sin and then rose from the dead, conquering death, so that all who will simply trust Him, confessing Him as Lord, will be saved. So the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So it's not about taking classes or, you know, doing a bunch of good things to try and offset the bad things you've done. It's about trusting Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah. So if you're ready to trust Him, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. And your prayer is your communication to God that you want to be saved. So bow your head and pray with me now. Repeat this and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you now as a sinner. Come into my life. Wash away all my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. I receive you now. And so from this day forward, Lord, my life is yours. Lead me on. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together, shall we? Lord, thank you for your body broken, brutalized, humiliated. It's incredible to think, Lord, that the very people you love, the very people that you created, would treat you like despicable garbage. But that's what they did. And in part, that's what we did. So Lord, we just want to praise you for your willingness to go the distance and to go to the cross. And you did it. You did it for us. And we recognize that. Would you bless the bread now as we remember? In your name, amen. Let's see. And now the cup. Lord, your blood, the blood of God, flowing from your veins,
sinless, perfect. The godly one suffering in place of the ungodly. The righteous in place of the unrighteous. We love you, Jesus, and we remember that you took nails into your hands and your feet so that we could be made clean before our God. Bless the cup now. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's drink.